Open out your Bibles to Acts 19, verse 21. Acts 19, 21. And it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Father, I just pray that you will take this time that we spent together. Just please, please, Lord, I ask you, speak to our hearts. Help us to draw some principles out of this, Lord, to be able to walk in a way that pleases you, walk in a way that's yielded to you, walk in a way that brings glory and fruit to your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last couple of weeks we were in chapter 19 and we looked at the whole thing that happened in Ephesus. Mainly, I'd like to focus today just briefly on the fact that, you know, he spent 3 years at the beginning in Ephesus. He found some opposition in the synagogue, so he withdrew to a school and he got a job. In between, he was teaching at the school of Tyrannus for 3 years. This apostle taught the Bible to this group of people, which initially was 12. I don't know what it ended up with, but 12 people that he spent 3 years with just teaching them. And it's interesting to me that it says, after these things were accomplished. It says, after all this had happened. Now after these things were finished. These are four different translations. The New King James says, when these things were accomplished. NIV, happened. After these things, ESV, and the New American Standard says, were finished. And you know what? The first thing that struck me as I was looking at these verses is Paul didn't like leaving unfinished things behind him. They were not complete when Paul left. But Paul was able to sense when it was time to move on and when it was time to stay, when he had something to finish. And you know what? The reality is that many times people leave circumstances unfinished. It's like we can look behind our lives and just see unfinished thing after unfinished thing. And the Apostle Paul was not that kind of a man. He wanted to make sure that in Ephesus, the work that he had done there for three years, that it would be at a place where he was able to say, as far as I'm concerned, as far as my sphere of influence in this place, I've done what I can do. And now I'm turning this over to you guys, these elders. And he was able to say, man, I finished. And you will see how in chapter 20 that even goes a little bit deeper. And you know what? It's crazy because if you read 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says about where he was at Ephesus, it says, a great and effective door has opened to me. It was an effective door. But you could tell there was no personal desires or selfishness in him. It was a great and effective door for the kingdom of Jesus. And Paul stayed, even though he wasn't comfortable for him, fruitful for the kingdom. It wasn't comfortable for him, he still stayed and finished. He says in 1 Corinthians, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. You know, having been here now 11 years and having served in different churches through the years, I have observed in my own life and in other people's lives the tendency to feel called to something, to say, man, there's a great and effective door open to me. But the moment we say the adversaries, we throw up the hands and give up. Paul did not have that mentality. Paul had the mentality, there's a great effective door open to me, and there are adversaries, so therefore I'm going to stay. Crazy, huh? We live in an escape artist society. People don't want to endure hardships anymore. We just want everything. If it's easy, it's the Lord. If it's tough, it must be the devil. And the reality is that I draw from here after these things were finished. Paul stayed in a place where he actually in 1 Corinthians says, if the dead do not rise, why would I fight with beasts in Ephesus? And man, I hope that as we see that Paul stayed after these things and finished, that we would be a people that complete the things that God has given us to do. Paul told Timothy, tell that guy to take heed to himself that he finishes the ministry that God has entrusted to him. He says that because there's a temptation for us to walk away from the things that God has called us to. But at one point, as an apostle, as someone who moved from place to place, he had to move on. And there's no doubt in my mind that he began to sense, one, that the completion of what he had set himself to do was coming, that things were getting ready in Ephesus. They had impacted all the surrounded area. All the seven churches of Asia were planted through this church in Ephesus. And he's beginning to sense in himself, it's time to move on. It's time to turn things over to able men. Maybe not as able as he was, but able men that will be able to take this ministry further. And it says that he purposed in his heart. Again, I want to take you through the different translations because to me, it's not like they're in competition, the different translations. To me, they complement the whole thing, you know. And it says that he begins to sense in his heart that it's over and he's going to move on. It says, Paul purposed in his heart. It says, the New King James puts it like this. Paul purposed in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit, it says. The NIV says Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. Paul resolved in the Spirit, the ESV. And the New American Standard says Paul purposed in the Spirit, but it has a little number one next to the Spirit. You ever look at those number ones when you're reading the Bible? And there's a little letter or a number? You ever look at them? You should. You know what it meant? See, there's two possible ways you can translate that. You can say Paul purposed in his spirit. He decided in his spirit. And the other way you can translate it is Paul decided bound by the Holy Spirit. I must see Rome, he said. Paul was finishing the work at Ephesus. Paul felt free to turn it to faithful men and began to look toward the long-term mission and the in-between mission that he would be involved with. Now, let me draw some things out of it here. When Paul says, the first thing we can notice is when Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he decided, when he resolved, when he purposed in the Holy Spirit, it was not a nice idea that he was having. You know, it's not like he woke up one day. And sometimes we wrestle with it, especially when we don't have clear direction for the future. We sort of have a new idea every time we eat something different, you know, or another dream. And something else comes into our mind. And you know what? It can be a little bit of a misery in some ways to go from idea to idea to idea and being tossed by every thought that enters our mind. I know before I got married, whenever I would meet a girl, I'm confessing my sins here. But whenever, before I got married, I would meet a girl and I would be plagued with the idea, is she the one? If I liked her, obviously, you know. Is she the one? But it was a torment because the whole time in your mind, you're being led in different directions. Oh, this is the one. No, this is the one. And it was just miserable. In the same way, when I was serving in ministry in London, I told Brian, every day I would talk to him and I would think of something new I wanted to do with my life. And now I can see how I was could have been frustrating him, you know. It's like, Brian, God's called me to go visit all the churches in the UK and strengthen them. And he had this way to nonchalant just diffuse everything I said. You know, he's like, well, you need money for that. Okay, you know. And I was just really. But you know what? From that time with all those ideas, you know what began to happen is the Lord, through His Spirit, just began to build convictions into me of my specific call upon my life. But then also of those particular calls that would come, one of them being my Eureka. I remember sensing He working on our lives, Loretta saying, man, I could see myself living here when we came to visit. And I remember me thinking, man, Lord, is this something You're doing? And Him impressing a verse into my heart of you know, it may be that the Lord will work for you. You know, let's go over to the other side. And just these things that were happening in my life, even the insecurities of coming here, but then I could sense that there was more than just an idea. It was more of a conviction upon my life, in my heart. And someone told Loretta this years ago, and it always stuck with me. There's a big difference between ideas and convictions. We have ideas. Convictions have us. A conviction is something you cannot shake. An idea is something that's just, oh, well, that would be cool to do that. And you know what? Paul was convinced that time was over. It was finished there. And it says that he purposed in the Spirit. He had a conviction of what the future had, what he was called to do. When Paul left Ephesus, Paul wasn't escaping difficulties. It says, I will remain, for there is an effective open door with many adversaries. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul was not escaping difficulties when he left Ephesus. And you know what? We should never leave a place or something because it's merely difficult. I remember, man, this is my marriage. I mean, when we first got married, it was difficult. I could have very easily just put up the white flag and walked away. The church, when I came here, I was just telling Cameron. It's a joke I have, Marlene. Don't get upset with me. But when I came to the church, I remember thinking, man, this is the youth group. It was 60 and up. Not everybody, but it was an older congregation. I wasn't used to that. I was used to a lot younger people at church, and it was difficult. And then it was difficult in the sense of those of you that were here, different things that have happened, but just it wasn't an easy situation. And there are many times that I wanted to leave. There are many times that I wanted to leave. And they've surely said to me, after you've done all to stand. And he said, I know you've done some to stand. I know you've even done most to stand. But have you done all to stand? And I have to say, no. And in my heart, guys, in my spirit, or bound by the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it, I made a commitment. I didn't tell anybody this, not even Loretta, I don't think. I made a commitment in my heart. I would stay here 5 years. In the toughest of it all, in the thickest of it all, I said I would stay 5 years because I cannot properly measure what God's going to do in this place just by a few months or just by 1 year or just by 2 years. I said I'm going to give it 5 years. And after those 5 years, I'll decide what I do with my life. So I'm telling you, it's been 10 and I'm leaving. No, I'm kidding. No, but the reality is, it's a conviction. It was a conviction that I had. I know what it's like to have ideas. I know what it's like to be insecure about what to do. But there's a big difference between that and convictions that have us. And he wasn't escaping difficulties because Paul had a great conviction. And it wasn't a change of circumstances that made him do the decision. It's not like anything had changed in Ephesus yet that made him make that decision. Circumstances do not dictate what we do. It didn't dictate what Paul did, and it shouldn't dictate what we did. I'll tell you what. When Loretta and I first decided to move to Mallorca, we were scared to death, man. And at least I was. And I thought, oh, okay, we're moving forward. We were so excited. We were going to start a small church with our two friends, friends from my youth, actually. And we were going to spend time with them opening the Bible together. And the moment we decided, I think within the week of us deciding we were moving to Mallorca, the couple told me, we're moving away from Mallorca. I was challenged, man. Yeah. The Lord loves to challenge me, at least me personally, on why I do the things that I do. The challenge was, oh, were you doing that because they were there? Or are you doing that because you believe that I'm calling you there? When I was here, I came over to took the post of the church. And Brian was supporting us. Guys, get this. Brian Bertelsen was supporting us 500 pounds a month. That's $1,000. That's 750 euros a month that he was giving us personally for us to serve here. We went over to the missions conference right before I took the role here, actually. Right before I took the role, because there was the missions conference before. And I'm in the car. I'm like, oh, Brian, I'm so excited. And we're going to serve in ministry in Mallorca. And he says to me, oh, by the way, you know that money that we're giving you? Yeah, it's great. And I thought, man, now that I'm going to take over a church, he's going to increase it, you know? He says, oh, we got to stop it. Cheryl, his wife, says to him, oh, come on. Surely we can just cut it to half. No, we got to stop it. I was shocked. And I just kind of thought, wow, what in the world? And the Lord again in my heart, well, why? Who's got you there? Why are you going to Mallorca? Why are you taking over this church? Is it because of all the circumstances are just like you want them, or is it because I'm calling you there? And man, to this day, I'm so grateful that he stopped. Because at least I know that God has me here and not Brian. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we're friends, and he would, if I asked him, he probably would help us again, I think. but it surged. It was circumstances that purified my convictions. Why is it that I do the things that I do? Do I serve in the ministry because my circumstances are perfect or because God has called me to it? Are we in a job or whatever it is? I mean, sometimes it might just be by church. Sometimes it's a call, but are you in it? Do you feel called to something as long as the circumstances are just like you want them? Or you feel called to something because you're called to something? It wasn't a change of circumstances that would alter the decision. You know, later on, we see that he decided, I mean, here we see that he decided to go to Rome after he had been to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia. And when you read ahead, and you see this man go through all that he went through, and the conviction of that call of God that he had on his life to share the gospel in deed and in word, and to the Jew and to the Gentile, it never left him. He was imprisoned for 2 years after the Lord told him, you're going to go to Rome. And he didn't move for 2 years. Then he's on the way to Rome, and the ship is weeks in the water, tossed to and fro by the waves. And he says, an angel appeared to me last night. We shall all be safe if we stay on the boat. We're going to Rome. Then they are shipwrecked on some island, but they're going to Rome. The circumstances never changed. He could have said, man, it doesn't seem like it's God's will for me to go to Rome. But he was convinced. He knew what God had called him to. When I served in London for those 3.5 wonderful years, when I didn't work a job, when I was just working in ministry, this is no joke, I made, I think, either 20 or 25 pounds a week. With that, I ate. With that, I traveled. Sometimes I had to travel and not eat, and sometimes I ate and walked. Other times I would buy books. Because I thought this way. I thought, a book will last me a couple of weeks, maybe a month. A meal will last me a few minutes. You know, but circumstances were tough in London sometimes. And then I got a job and I made some money. But my aspirations in life were not to work at Costa Coffee or Pizza Hut for that matter. And my circumstances were less than ideal. Sometimes I lived on a mattress. Other times I lived with Dave in a little room the size of, well, a little bit bigger than the table, where a bed and a little nightstand fit. That was it. Not a nightstand, but a... But circumstances should not dictate. There is such a thing as a divine must. A divine must. Jesus had it. And Paul had it. Luke 4:42. Now when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Because for this purpose, I have been sent. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Luke 17:25. But first he must suffer many things. Luke 22:37. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And here you don't have Jesus sort of floating around from idea to idea. There was a divine principle, a divine calling that was driving him. I must do this. Paul, in Acts 9:16, for I will show him, God says, Jesus said, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. It was a divine must. Acts 23:11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome." And in Acts 27:24, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." Let me ask you something. Do you know anything of a divine must? A conviction of life. A conviction of what God is calling you to. And you know what? You might be at the beginning of it in some ways, where sometimes it is perplexing through ideas. But allow time and allow the Holy Spirit to just mold that must into your life. That is the best place to be in your life. The best place to be is not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of idea that comes through your mind, but to have that divine must from the Lord. Unshaken, unmoved. Now, that is something we should look for, but let me say this. Sometimes we don't necessarily have a divine must about things that are going on in our life. How do we deal with it then? How do you deal with when you don't know whether you should live in this place or that place, serve in this ministry or that ministry, or obviously not the call, but sometimes in decisions, how do you make certain decisions? And I want to just, first of all, I think we need to know our Bibles. And we need to know whether something is just a clear teaching of the Word of God. We need to be able to make decisions, not just on some subjective experience we're having, but make decisions on objective teaching from the Word of God. For example, if I'm married and all of a sudden I think, well, just think I'd like to leave and marry somebody else. Well, I don't have to have a deep conviction about that. I mean, or some subjective thing. God wants me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Does that make sense? I mean, it's quite practical. And it says in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, particularly in trials or in circumstances of life, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him who asks ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, before I even go further, I need to explain something about this verse. Because some people take this verse automatically and say, well, okay, I don't know what to do. I'm going to pray. And they go away to the mountain and say, Lord, I need wisdom for this circumstance. And then all of a sudden they wait for the first thought that enters their mind. And they say, oh, and then I can't doubt that. I can't doubt that. That's from the Lord. You know what? I don't think God works like that. You know, oftentimes I've gone to pray and I've heard nothing. I've heard nothing. And really, I mean, the Pink Floyd song, it sometimes is my theme song in prayer, you know. Hello, 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 is there anybody out there, you know? It's just like, sometimes you just sort of, you feel that way. You feel that way. That's a temptation. But what James is saying is not that you're double-minded if you don't take the first thought that comes into you. You need to be not double-minded in the sense that you need to know that God is listening to you attentively and he will withhold no good gift from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. So you know what? I've gone to pray. I fasted about stuff to do. And you know, I don't like talking about fasting to people. I don't like going, Jesus told me not to, you know. It's like, I don't like going, oh, I'm fasting right now, you know. But I've fasted about stuff and I've heard nothing. And then all of a sudden, maybe a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks into it, a month as I'm chewing over stuff, all of a sudden it's like a ray of light just comes in. And you feel like, wow, I'm getting wisdom in this situation. It's not the first thought that came. It was the right thought that came. We need to believe that God loves us and He hears us and He's wanting to answer us in our difficulties. What is the wisdom from above when we ask? What does it look like when we don't know what to do? Well, James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So every time I want to make a decision and I'm not too convinced about it, I don't have a deep conviction, I'm not sure about it, I ask myself, why am I making this decision? Is it out of envy? Is it self-seeking? Is it out of fear? Is it out of anxiety? Is it out of discouragement, frustrations, unfulfillment? Because where those are, it says confusion and everything are there. And you know what? We can make decisions sometimes that look so spiritual on the outside and can be so selfish on the inside. 2 Timothy 4:10. Turn there with me. And with the decision making, we have to be so honest with ourselves. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, I can't see the verses, believe it or not. I'm just, be diligent. For Demas, be diligent to come to me quickly, verse 9. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Oh man, I'll tell you what, this verse always hits me. Like, I've always thought about this like this. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But then I like to look at it from the church perspective from Demas' perspective. Hey, Demas, what are you doing? Oh, well, you know, I'm going to the church of Thessalonica. I think I'm going to go help out there. Oh, really? Great. That's a great church. Yeah, you are. Yeah, I'm going to have a great time. I met this guy there, and he's just wonderful, and he's just asked me to go over there. And you know, outwardly, Demas could have been clothing this thing like it is like the best ministry in the world, the most godly decision he ever made. And Paul sees through it all. And he says, you know what? The reason that Demas is going to Thessalonica is because he loves this world. Isn't that crazy? The reason he's going is because he loves this world. So whenever we don't know what to do, when we ask wisdom from God about what to do, we have to be honest with ourselves, and we need to have some real heart searching in our hearts. But man, let me say this. If you have a clear goal in your heart, the greatest freedom that a person can experience is making choices for Jesus. G. Campbell Morgan was in London, Westminster Chapel. And he had served in the United States for some years, and now he was back in London. And he was sort of wondering what to do with his life. He wasn't sure. He had an offer to go teach in London, in the States, or he could stay in London. And you know what he did? He says, I locked myself into a room and prayed. And I was on my knees and I was just asking God, Lord, what do you want me to do? And to his surprise, you know what the reply was? Because he was expecting to say, go to America. Or he was expected to hear, stay in London. That's what I want from you. You know what he heard? You choose, and I'll be with you. I think that's wonderful. What's in your heart that is not selfish, self-seeking, out of anger, jealousy, or fear? What's in your heart that you would love to just be a part of? There's nothing wrong with doing what's directly in front of you, being fruitful in whatever God puts in front of you. Man, I mean, Loretta, for example, oh, I want to go to Romania. Oh, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't want... Just go to Romania, man. There's no law against that. Or we want to sign petitions. I don't know. I don't have a conviction about signing petitions. Just sign. You know what I mean? Just do what's in your heart to do out of love. You choose and I'll be with you. And that's such a liberating thought sometimes. Just if we don't have that deep conviction about something, to be able to choose. And you know what? Paul had three things on his mind. Paul's passion was to preach the gospel where the gospel had never been preached before. That's why he said, I must see Rome. He wasn't going to go see the Colosseum. He wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. What's his other desire? He wanted the Jews to hear the gospel. What's his other desire? He had a desire for the care of the poor. In Galatians 1:10, it says, they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. In Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10, it says, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this desire that I have. My desire, my deep desire, my deep love for the Jews to be saved. And yet, he had this desire to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And to me, it's astonishing. In these two verses, all three desires are fulfilled, are being... I mean, in a sense, he's multitasking. He says, I want to do these three things. And the Spirit is sealing it. I want to do these three things. And I'm going to move, and I'm going to do it one right after the other. Number one, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Number two, before I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to pass through Macedonia. And there, before I go to Macedonia, I'm going to send Timothy and Erastus to pick up the collection. And then I'm going to pass through Macedonia and I'm going to take this gift over to the Jews. When he's in Israel, he preaches to the Jews. And then, not like he thought, he goes as a prisoner rather than as a free man. He ends up in Rome. Isn't that amazing? Out of one simple decision one day in his life, the whole thing was fulfilled. The whole thing. It took years. It took years for it to be fulfilled. But it was fulfilled. One good purpose of the heart. He was able to serve in Ephesus faithfully, although I'm sure he looked to Rome before that. He was able to go to Macedonia. He was able to serve faithfully in Israel. And wherever he was, he still had a goal in mind. But he was able to be present where he was and serve the Lord, realizing that there was a multifaceted will of God for his life. Now, in closing, first of all, two thoughts. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. there are, in a sense, sorry, I think this thing, I don't know if it's unplugged or what it is, but in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. There is a bit of a danger that I see. And I've told you the freedom of being able to make decisions. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with gathering people that you trust. Honestly. I just told a student this recently. I don't expect people to take my counsel as from God. God forbid. I have 5, 6, 7 people that I run things by that I trust highly. They probably have different views on the stuff that I have. And I run things by them. What do you think about this? And I don't look for a counselor that will tell me, or someone, a friend, to tell me. You know, I don't go from one to the other until I find the one that tells me what I want to hear. And you know what? It's a temptation. Huh? I'm a salesman. Loretta knows that. She says, Raph, you can sell anything. It's like, because whenever you believe in something, you sort of try to get people on your side. You know what? You might disagree with me, but then you can go to another church and you can go to another pastor until you find the one that will tell you what you want to hear. You know what? That's not a multitude of counselors. A multitude of counselors is to grab people that you know love you, that you know are balanced, that you know are biblical, and say, no matter how much it hurts, just help me to think through this thing. And people are able to speak from the outside, not to dominate, but to cultivate what's going on in your heart. Number one. Number two, beware of using the name of the Lord in vain. And now you're thinking, what? You know, we often think that saying GD is using the name of the Lord in vain. Cussing is using the name of the Lord in vain. I don't think that that is what it's saying. I mean, of course, that's part of it. That's just like blaspheming. But I think we use the name of the Lord in vain when we say, the Lord told me to do this thing. You will never get advice from anybody if you preface it with, the Lord has told me. And if you come to me and you tell me, the Lord has told me to do a certain thing, and you want my advice, you're not going to get any. Because who am I to argue with God? Honestly, who am I to argue with God? If God has told you, do it. Now, if you say to me, I think the Lord is speaking to me about this, can you help me to discern this? By all means, we can sit down and try to say, why am I doing this? Why is this? Or what verses do you have? Or how does the church feel? You know what I mean? We can work together. But if you tell me the Lord has told me, do it. And I don't ever want to. I mean, I can tell you the Lord told me. In hindsight, is always a lot better. Hindsight always, I can tell you the Lord said. But in the middle, I'm very shy with that, you know. I'm very shy because I'm fallible. And I've made mistakes. And I've thought something was the Lord when it wasn't the Lord. So I'm cautious with faith. So I would encourage you, as you seek to, if the Lord says to you, you choose and I'll be with you. If you don't have that divine must of what is calling you to that is good and perfect. And you have, I could do this or this, and he tells you, choose and decide, and I'll be with you. Then that you would choose not a good thing, but the best thing. And then you would surround yourself with people that know you and love you and want the best for you in the Lord. And that you don't transform your desires into a thus says the Lord. You know? And we can do that. I'm guilty of that. And Jeremiah did not say in vain, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Your heart is a lying thief. And my heart is a lying thief. And we must trust not in ourselves, but in the truth of the Word and into the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives. And sometimes we can blind ourselves by ourselves, and it's good to surround ourselves with people that are godly. And I'm not saying this to discourage you by any means. Because on the positive note, my greatest desire is that we will be a group, a church of individuals working together who have an individual call from God, who know from a divine must what their part in the body is. And that when circumstances meet them where there's not necessarily a call as such, that we would have the wisdom from God to choose not just what is good, but what is excellent. And that it might be multifaceted. You might think to yourself, but I have these three things that I want to do, or that I think God is calling me to. Well, they're not contradictory. Then you might be involved in all three. I have a friend, Bryce. He's in Mansfield. He was with me in Austria in Bible college, and he's like, I want to be a missionary in Turkey. I'm going to go be a missionary in Turkey. And next thing you know, he meets a girl from Mansfield, and he says, I want to go to Mansfield. He married. He ends up in Mansfield. And his big struggle was, what about Turkey? And now he does mission trips to Turkey. You know what I mean? God has this way of putting something on our heart that He desires to fulfill later on. I know Rick. Rick really wanted to go to Uganda. And it's some... Wasn't it Uganda? Sudan. Sudan, sorry. Oh, it's in Africa. There goes my geography. And you know, and now he's here. And you know what I admire so much about Rick? Is he's faithful here. And yet, somehow I think he's got an eye on Sudan. And I know I pray for a door to open for Rick to eventually serve somehow, even if it's with missions trips or whatever it is, to Sudan. I know that I had desires for the Middle East. And I'm just so touched that we're able to help Saeed and his family, a family in the Middle East. I never thought we would know someone personally. Just allow the Lord time to give you the pieces of the puzzle, and you'll see in the end how it all fits together. So let's pray. Father,